I want to take our study from Romans, the first chapter. And we'll be looking at verses 18 through 32. We'll not take the time to read all these verses, but understand that in this context, there is recorded a sordid account of a people whom God gave up. Verse 24 specifically mentions the fact that God gave them up. He gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. There are some vile and wicked, ungodly things that are discussed in this particular text. These people got progressively worse and worse until it got so bad that God gave them up. God would indeed give us up to do the things that we decide in our hearts that we want to do. When we give over to the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and become involved in them, then God will allow us to do that. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." Then he talks about the things that we know from creation, the invisible things that we can know about from the creation of the world. And so we are without excuse, as he points out here in the latter part of verse 20. The eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They didn't know God. They didn't glorify him as God. And so, as a result, God gave them up. I'm convinced that this text gives what we might refer to as a step-by-step events that leads to what I have titled the road to ruin. So I want us to look at some of these things that are discussed in this passage that I believe are along the road to ruin. As you look at the text in verse 21, you'll see there that they left the light, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, that the foolish heart was darkened. They left the light. This is the first step on their road to ruin. Their foolish heart was darkened. The attributes of God, as noted in verse 20, are clearly seen. All one need do is walk outside and look at the creation. The glory and the beauty of God's created world. And man becomes without excuse for worshiping the helpless idols. Isaiah talks about this. How the people went out in the forest and they cut a tree and they brought it in and they used part of it to build a fire to warm themselves. They used part of it to build a fire and cook their food. And then with what was left over, they made themselves a god. It couldn't speak. It couldn't hear. It couldn't even help itself up if it got knocked over. It was helpless. They had to do everything for it. That's not the God of the universe, the God that we serve. When we leave the Word, then we embark on a hopeless course. We're sort of like a ship that is left afloat without a pilot or a guide. It just goes wherever the wind blows it. And in our case, we go wherever the lust of the flesh, the desires of this life, would take us. Scripture describes God's word as a lamp to guide us. Psalm 119, beginning of verse 104, David said, through thy precept I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If we want to know how we ought to conduct ourselves, we have to go to the word of God. And Jesus, in John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, is portrayed there as the true light. In him was light, and the light was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light that he is talking about, John the Baptist. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that Jesus Christ, but they didn't glorify him, and neither were thankful to worship God. Worship and pray. In John chapter 4, there verse 20, worship him in spirit and in truth. We are expected to worship God. God demands that we worship him. This would be toward the top of the list in things leading to ruin. Christians who become careless about their assembly to worship need to take note that they are flirting with disaster. When we become lax in our assembling ourselves together, as the writer of Hebrews talked about in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. So let's check our attendance record. When we assemble for worship, are we really worshiping even when we're here? Are we worshiping God in spirit and in truth? But many are lax in their responsibility to assemble together with the saints of God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to exhort one another. We need to be concerned about each other when we fail to be in the assembly. Obviously, at times there are good reasons why we can't be in the assembly. But sometimes we're not in the assembly of the Lord's people simply because we allow other interests to take up our time and our resources to keep us from being in the assembly. These people that Paul described here ceased to worship God. They knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God. They weren't thankful. That's the idea of worship, paying homage and respect and reverence to God, being thankful to him. And as they progressed along this road, in that same verse, you'll see what we might refer to as a third step in this road to ruin. That was, they became vain in their reasoning. They began to reason in themselves what they had thought to be right. And they decided that what they thought to be right really was right. They became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. And in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. It says the fool that said in his heart, there is no God. These people, it says, they knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God. And so, in effect, they were treating him as if there was no God. This type of an idea is so very prevalent in our society today. We are a very advanced society. A.J. was sharing with us just before services some of his experiences over in Saudi Arabia and some of those countries over in that area. And by our standards today, they would be, maybe referred to as, in many areas, a very backward people, because they in many instances refuse to embrace some of the modern conveniences that we have as a society. But sometimes when we are immersed in all of the modern technology, the modern conveniences that are ours, we begin to get the idea that we are really somebody and that we have a lot of wisdom and knowledge and that we are a law in and of ourselves or unto ourselves. That we can decide what is right and what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. And so along those lines, we need to remember what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 10 to verse 23. He said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man to walk it to direct his steps. We need to continue to remember that we simply do not have the capability of directing our own affairs. We need to remember that our hope is in the Lord and his word for guidance in our life. Remember Jesus said in John 8 verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. These disciples of Christ, and remember we all are disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's the ones to whom Jesus was talking here in John the 8th chapter. His disciples. And that's who we are. I want you to go back there in John chapter 8 and look at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. If you continue, what? In my word. If and when. Or if and then. If you do this, then this is the result. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. And it's in this context that he said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. His word is truth, John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And so we need to be concerned about that which is truth and right. We must know the truth. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, it frees us from Satan's yoke. Satan is our taskmaster until we have obeyed from the heart that Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. We have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which would deliver you, that being then made free from sin, he became the servants of righteousness. When we allow Satan to become our master, then fear fills our soul. When we allow Jesus to become our master, when we obey the truth, we're made free from sin, we become servants of righteousness, then that fear is replaced with hope. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. But when we depend upon ourselves, we're in the same condition that these people were in that Paul talks about here. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Remember, Jesus called a man a fool one time. One who had been very successful as a businessman, as a farmer. He's going to store up what he had and sit down and take his ease. God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? We must understand that what we have in this life is very temporary. It's not lasting. The only thing that's lasting is that which is spiritual in nature. And so these people, when they engaged in vain reason, became fools. They made fools of themselves because they trusted in themselves. Their foolish heart was darkened. Remember the statement there in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise. It doesn't say they were wise. It said they professed themselves to be wise. They didn't remember what Jeremiah said, that the way of man is not in himself. They seemed to have the idea that they could direct their own affairs. The Greeks and the Roman heathen boasted of their wisdom. And they held the rest of the world in contempt. Because they thought they were the wisest of the wise. And sometimes we get to that point in our society today. I use the word we in generic sense, not in sense of this local congregation of God's people. But our society, it seems as a whole, has about gotten to this point. That they think that they can decide what ought to be done and what ought not to be done based on their own reason. At the same time that these people profess themselves to be wise, their idolatry showed their utter folly. Notice verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They made God out of material things. Remember we noted Psalm 53 verse 1, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. These steps that we've just talked about, don't you think that they are very similar to the conditions of today's society? It resulted when they became so wise in themselves they no longer saw the need to do what God said. Notice verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. They changed the truth of God into a lie. Jesus talked about the wise and the foolish virgin. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Or rather, the wise man and the foolish man. This is the account of the wise man built his house on the rock. He talked about the wise and foolish virgin, but not in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 24 through 27. This is about the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man, you remember, that built his house on a rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came, winds blew, a beat on that house, and it fell. And it said, great was the fall of it. And notice the application that Jesus made. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, be likened to the foolish man. Earlier said, the one who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken to a wise man. You see, the key here in the difference between the wise and the foolish is the one who hears and does. Remember these people that Paul talked about here, they knew God. They knew that there was a God. And most of the people in this world today will acknowledge the fact that there is a God. Now, I know that there are some who claim that they don't believe that there is a God. But generally speaking, people do acknowledge the fact that there is a God. But they don't acknowledge Him as God. They don't hear His word and do His word. Psalms chapter 1 there, verse 5. David said, therefore the ungodly shall not stand the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Therefore. Well, the psalmist had just talked about a comparison between one who would do the will of the Lord and one who would not do the will of the Lord. Blessed is a man. That's the man who is happy, or we might suggest the idea of his being spiritually content. And certainly we all can be spiritually content if we find ourselves in God. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does he meditate day and night. He, that is this man, this blessed man, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit and his seed, and his leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But now it's in this context, he said, the ungodly are not so. They're not like this blessed man. Those who do not put their trust and their confidence in God, those who leave the light, those who become fools because they trust in their own reasoning. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There's a stark contrast here between the one who will listen to God and the one who refuses to listen to God. Let's look a little bit further. In verses 23 and verse 25, I suggest to you that they made a bad bargain. Their next step on the road to ruin, as we noted earlier, they exchanged God for idols. They turned from the revelation of God that they could clearly see in nature. Remember back earlier in the text, he said, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You can look at nature, Paul said, and you can see God. You're without excuse. You know that there is a God. But they turned from the revelation of God to the things of the world. And that made them fools. We noted earlier that Isaiah talked about that. That's in Isaiah the 44th chapter, verses 9 through 20. Where Isaiah describes how these people did that very thing. They made themselves an idol God. The Greeks made gods like men. There are indeed many statues that still exist, taken from old Greek and Roman temples. They worship birds. They worship quadrupeds. They worship reptiles. They worship the host of heaven. You remember when Paul went to Athens? He said, as I passed by and beheld your devotion, what he seen was all these idol gods. And he said, I saw an idol to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare unto you. They had an idol to everything they could think of, and for fear they had left somebody or someone, something out, they had one erected to an unknown God. These bad bargains that they were making, exchanged God for idols. They exchanged the truth for a lie, we noted there in verse 25. Now, it was at this point that God gave them up. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God gave them up. Someone has said, when they exchanged God for idols, they got down on two legs. And that's depending on man. Then they got down on all fours. That's the beast. And finally they got down on their belly to crawl. with him who was cursed in the long ago. You remember Genesis 3, verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So the idea that they got down on their belly to crawl is that they got down there right down with the devil himself. Of course, obviously, they were already there. This illustration of progression in their thinking. It began by exchanging God for idols. Then exchanging the truth for a lie. God gave them up. These people that are described in this context became very, very immoral. They became involved in immoral activities in the vilest of ways. In the context there, it talks about that which was meat or that which was suitable. Verse 27. It talks about the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. There's been quite a lot said about that particular phrase in regard to the homosexual movement, and that's what Paul deals with here in verses 27. When they change the natural use, and that which is against nature, verse 26. And this word that's translated meat here has to do with that which is necessary. That which is right and proper. And people have made an application of this to a number of things, and I don't know that we could make definitive statements in regard to that, but some have suggested that all the diseases that are the result of homosexual behavior is what is involved in this particular phrase. That may be and it may not be, I don't know. But I do know that there is indeed consequences, physical consequences, for the kind of behavior that people become involved in. And not only in homosexual behavior, but in many other sinful behaviors as well. In fact, you might say most sinful behavior, or all sinful behavior, there are consequences. If there are not physical consequences, there are eternal consequences, spiritual consequences. So all sin has its consequences. But some has physical consequences. And that seems to be the idea involved here. What do you see in this catalog of sin that Paul discusses here? We just sort of touched the hem of the garment. What of it can you see that could now be excluded? Is there not all of the things that are talked about in this passage involved in some way in the society in which we live today? And it seems to me that what made, as we might say, bad matters worse was that they had not completely forgotten all that they had known. And that's the case with many people in our society today. They know, in fact, talk with people about their spiritual condition. They say, yes, I know. Verse 32 says, who knoweth the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They know the consequences, but yet they keep on doing them. This immorality that's described here is so very prevalent in our society today. But in spite of their knowledge, they continued to engage in their vile sins. But they not only did that, but they took pleasure in others doing the same thing. And that certainly is true in our society today. I suggest to you that no deeper degree of depravity can be found than when men call evil good and cherish it. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 5, there at verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Does that not describe the society in which we live today? They call good evil and call evil good. The conclusion from these facts is that all such guilty persons are under condemnation. It doesn't matter how smart we become from a worldly standpoint. It doesn't matter how much wisdom we accumulate, how much knowledge we accumulate. We need to continue to remember the way of man is not in himself. As you look at this text and this road to ruin, you see in verse 32 the finished product. There's the end result. "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death." People who are involved in these things are worthy of death. And remember, in the very beginning of time, the penalty for sin was death. God said to Adam and Eve, "In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." And that penalty is still true today. And so who is the man that cannot read and learn the end result of following this road to ruin? And it would take us many lessons to go into detail and talking about the things that Paul describes in this context. But this just sort of gives us an overview of what it takes to lead us to the ultimate ruin. But we need to hasten to understand this thing. As Paul described in Romans chapter 5, there verse 8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. These are the people for whom Christ died. I don't care how low in sin one gets, how degraded they are, how vile and immoral they become, the blood of Christ can cleanse them if they'll allow it to. If they'll humbly submit themselves to God. If you'll take advantage of this opportunity, as Paul described in Romans chapter 6, verse 16 to 17, "God be thanked that whereas you were the servant of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." You were one thing and you became something else. That involves a choice. That involves a decision on the part of the individual. A decision to not follow our own vain reasoning, not following our own desires and fleshly lust, but to submit ourselves to the righteousness of God. As the psalmist described that blessed man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. You see the contrast. In his law does he meditate day and night. That's the man that's blessed. Because he decided to not follow his own vain reasoning. He decided not to follow the road to ruin, but to follow the road to eternal life. This road to ruin leads to eternal death. Eternal separation from God for all eternity. But it's a decision that each individual can make for themselves. And indeed, we do make this decision every day of our lives. We decide, I'm going to follow the Lord, or I'm going to follow my own way. Whatever that way may be. Whatever I want to do. Sometimes that's what we do. Paul talked about that. He talked about the things that he said, I do that I don't want to do. Things I know that I ought to do, I don't do. And we have the same problem today. It's a battle we fight every day of our lives. But in order to win this battle, we've got to spend some time with our Maker. To recognize Him as God. Recognize His Word as law. As the ruler of our lives. We don't want to follow the road to ruin. We want to follow the road that leads to life eternal. If you're in this audience at this time, you realize that your life is not in harmony with the law of the Lord. You can bring it into harmony with His law this very day. If you're willing to humble yourself in obedience to His will. If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sin, you can do that today and the Lord will add you to His church, His family. If you have obeyed the gospel and you're one of God's children, but yet you've allowed yourself to go back into the world to serve self, you can return to Him as did the prodigal son in the illustration that Jesus gave. You can return to the Father. He's standing with open arms ready to receive you if you repent of your sins. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.